Let's just pray together. Father God, we just come and we can do no other than to sing of your goodness. Lord, even if we sing that song for 1,000 years, we've only just begun. And today, of all days, Lord, we thank you that you have been good to us. Through trial and test, through flames and fear, through battles and blessings, Lord, you have been good. And today we just want to thank you. We pray for the children, Lord, in their time, Lord, speaking to their hearts. We pray as well, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. I'd like us to turn to the scriptures here this morning, if you brought your Bibles with you. And the passage I wanted to read to you is found in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, who goes by the name of Ezekiel. Chapter 3, reading from verse 1 through to verse 3. And as we read this passage, then the theme of our message hopefully will become apparent. So this is what the word of the Lord says. And he, being God, said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll, and I give you, and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." That's one passage. Then I wanted to read another passage which carries with it a similar command, which is not in the Old Testament, but rather in the New. We have to go right to the end of the Bible. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, John obviously receives this vision, this glorious revelation of God. And then on one occasion it says this: "And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" Now, obviously, as we read these two passages of scripture, there's a clear correlation between Ezekiel as the Old Testament prophet and John, a New Testament prophet, in how both of them were commanded to do something very significant. The significance lay not simply in what they ate, but rather the significance behind why they were commanded to eat and what was on the menu. From both occasions, it was the word of God that they were commanded to digest. And having digested the word of God, they were commanded to go and preach the word of God. Now, before we unravel something of what Ezekiel records here for us, this prophet was one of the prophets who brought the word of the Lord during what is known in Israel's history, the exile period. So after Jerusalem was razed to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, many of the top flight Jews were deported and they went to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years or thereabouts. They were there because they had rebelled against God. They were there because they had not hearkened unto the voice of the Lord. So why was it 70 years? Well, that was the time that God had set as a period of refinement and justice. But also, the number 70 was significant because one of the commands that God had given Israel when they came into the land was that every 7 years they had to have what was known as a fallow year. That is a year when they don't sow, they don't reap. The soil is allowed to regain its strength. And that used to happen, or should have happened, every seventh year. And certainly every 50th year. But what Israel did is that they failed to observe the command of God. So one of the reasons why it was 70 years, it was because it was a year for every year that Israel had failed to observe the law concerning allowing the land to regain its strength. They failed to honour the fallow year principle. So for every year that they had done that, God says you're going to be out of the land. So part of the reason why they were out of the land was for the land to, in some way or another, regain its strength. And then God was faithful to them and brought them back at a time that had been decreed. And Jeremiah spoke of this. Now here we have the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel brings the word of the Lord to Israel, to the exiles by the Kibar River there. They were there. They found themselves in judgment and they found themselves in exile. But God was not limited to Israel. There was no temple. And yet the glory of the Lord was revealed in this place, as we read of it in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. There was no formalized political system for the Jews. And yet the government of God was revealed in the glory of God. God's people were outside the land, and yet God was not limited to the boundaries of Israel. He could go wherever they were, and God is not limited in time and space. God didn't need a temple to live in. His glory was universal. And yet to the manifestation of his people, he would bring the word of the Lord to them. And chapter 1 talks about this. But Ezekiel brings the word of the Lord to Israel. Now the irony is here, is that God says, look, you've got to eat what is in your hand. You've got to eat the scroll. And once you've eaten the scroll, you've then got to preach the scroll. You are what you eat. I know that's a common phrase, but actually we are the fruit of the sum total of everything that we consume, because we all know in a biological sense that whatever you eat becomes a part of you. The body then has a process to digest that and to get rid of the waste, and if we eat too much it turns into fat tissue and all of that, because what we eat becomes a part of us. So for these prophets, for them to command faithfully and to declare faithfully and to announce faithfully the word of God, that which was tangible had to first of all become part of them. It's called the incarnation. The word had to become flesh. They had to first of all eat the word before they could go and preach the word. Like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. We have to receive, don't we? What's on the menu today? What is our diet made up of? That's the challenge and that's the question. And Isaiah and John were both commanded to eat the scroll. And having done that, they were then commanded to go and preach the scroll. They could only speak out of the overflow of what they had already received. The word of God had to work in them powerfully before it could work through them prophetically. Very often we try to minister on behalf of the Lord with good motive and intention. Very often we want to serve, we want to accomplish great things for God. But unless you have eaten of his word, unless you have consumed that which is holy, unless that which is eternal has become a part of you, what is there to draw upon? What nourishment can you benefit from? Unless first of all, you like the prophet, have fed yourself upon the word of God. I love what it says in the Psalms. In chapter 34 and verse 8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And throughout the Bible, there are certain references to the menu of heaven. The kingdom cafe, as it were. And we're commanded to eat. And it says here, taste and see that the Lord is good. So the Lord is on the menu. He is the banquet. He provides the banquet, but also he is the food. And the Bible is full of images around how we are called to feed ourselves upon God's word. To feed ourselves upon him. Now, Ezekiel was commanded to go and to preach, not to some unknown tribal group or to a nation beyond the borders of the Middle East. He was commanded to bring the word of the Lord to the household of Israel, his own tribe, his own group of people, not some far-flung Gentile tribal group of a different language and tongue and geography. But no, he was commanded to bring the word of the Lord to the household of Israel, to his own kindred, to the people who knew God or should have known God, who received the word of the Lord but failed to observe it. They weren't the aliens and the strangers. This was God's covenant people. But God said to Ezekiel, he says, even though I've commanded you to go and preach the word of God to them, there is something that you need to understand. Even though I've commanded you to go and to declare my word, they're not going to listen to you. So even before Ezekiel picks up his Bible and rides off to where they were encamped by the Kibar River, God says, look, I have anointed you as a preacher, but your congregation is not interested in what you've got to say. Hardly a word of encouragement, is it? To be told, well, I've commissioned you to preach, but the congregation I'm sending to are not going to listen. But why was that? Well, God said to Ezekiel, the reason why they're not going to listen to you is because they don't listen to me. And therein lies the issue. The problem that we face, the problem that people come up against, especially where the word of the Lord is concerned, is the root of that is not a rejection of what preachers say, but rather it's a rejection of God himself. Ultimately, it is the Lord that we choose to reject. Ultimately, it is his word that we refuse to hearken unto. So Ezekiel was told, well, I'm going to send you as a prophet and as a preacher to the household of Israel. But they're not going to listen to you. Ironically, God also says, had I sent you to another nation, another tribal group of a different language and tongue, then they would have listened to you. It's a bit like what Jesus said when he talked about the judgment upon that generation that was alive when he was around. He said, well, if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard this message, they would have repented. But you, this present generation, you refuse to accept my word. So it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for this generation. Hardly a message that fits into a seeker-friendly format. Jesus pulls no punches. He says it'll be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities than it will be for this generation who've received the fullness of God's word yet choose deliberately to reject it. So here we have Ezekiel. Had he gone to another house outside the borders of the promised land, then those who would have received the word of the Lord would have listened and would have repented. You know, sometimes the people that we think are the hardest to reach, sometimes the people that we think are the most distant and unwilling to listen, are actually the ones who are more willing to listen to those who have been hardened by religion. Sometimes those who we think are beyond the reach of God's grace are actually easier to reach than those who have been hardened by religion, who think they know it all, they don't need to repent, their hearts are hardened, and they think they know best. Who is easier to reach? The Gentile without the law of God, or the Jew with the law of God? Well, God says very clearly, it's those who are of a different language that listen and obey. But to those to whom the word of the Lord has come, they are the ones whose hearts have been hardened. So that was the message. So Ezekiel goes with this real word of encouragement. You're going to be a preacher, but they're not going to listen to you. But don't worry. Don't take it personally. They're not against you as a prophet. The root of their rebelliousness is not their rejection of you as a preacher, but rather their rejection of me as their creator and as their redeemer. That's ultimately the passion that we read of here. And then John himself on the island of Patmos, in a prophetic symbolic sense, was given a scroll. It was sweet as honey to my mouth, he says. But when I had eaten it in my stomach, it was made bitter. So initially it tasted like honey, but then when it started to be digested, it became bitter. Did the word of the Lord change? Why was it honey on the lips, but bitterness in the stomach? Well, I think we need to understand that the word of the Lord is honey. The scriptures talk about the fact that it is honey. But when we have a realization of the significance and implication of the prophetic word and its effect, its blessing, its battle, the fact that when we realize, hang on a minute, the word of God fills me, it enthralls me, it equips me, it encourages me. But when we suddenly realize, hang on a minute, it is a double-edged sword. On the one side, it brings the peace of God. But then on the other hand, it brings the punishment of God. There is chastisement as well as peace. When we realize, hang on a minute, the word of the Lord, yes, can encourage me, but actually woe unto those who disregard the word, who tamper with the scriptures, who dabble with the Holy Spirit and listen to him not. When we read the word of God, it can encourage us so much, can't it? But then when we start to meditate upon it, we begin to digest it. We realize, hang on a minute. Yes, it is God's word, but it is an awesome fire. It is a hammer. We mustn't tamper with it or trifle with it. And the prophets faced this, and John especially. That which was sweet to the lips was bitter in the stomach. And John, like Ezekiel, was commanded not to bring the word of the Lord to one nation, but rather he says, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. This is the overflow of God's word in your life. If you are filled with the word of God, you can speak of nothing other than his grace and his glory. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. So, what do we need to say here? These prophets of Old and New Testament, they experience what can only be described as an incarnation of the word of God. Jesus ultimately being the final and fullest and absolute revelation of the incarnation of God's word as the word of God became flesh. But as Ezekiel and John partook of these two scrolls, then the word became flesh in them, didn't it? And you can't preach out of anything other than what's in your heart. You don't lift a sermon off the bookshelf and think that just by repeating the words of someone else, you're going to get God to move on your behalf. You've got to be filled with the word of God. You've got to be fruitful in the works of God. But as we are filled with his spirit, then that which is in us by the deposit of God's grace then flows out of us. So what's on the menu today, friends? Is it the truths of God's word, the finest wheat of his kingdom? Or do we satisfy ourselves on spiritual junk food and titbits and snacks, crumbs off the table, thinking that that is what God has for us? The Lord wants a balanced diet for his people. If we're going to grow healthily, both in the natural as well as in the spiritual. For a baby to grow and to mature, it needs a healthy diet. You don't feed a baby on junk food. They need a balanced diet of milk and then full solids as they grow and mature. And it's the same with adults. If all we do is live on junk food naturally, we're going to face health issues. But it's true also in the church. If all we do is feed ourselves on spiritual junk food, and there's a lot of it out there, if all we do is feed ourselves in ways that don't build health and balance, then we're going to struggle in our walk with the Lord. So what are we feeding ourselves with here today? What is on the menu? We need a balanced diet of truth. The Bible says in Peter that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we might grow up in our salvation. But then it says in Hebrews we are to train ourselves to discern between good and evil by feeding ourselves on the meat of God's word. Because meat belongs to those who are of full age and mature. You don't feed a 2-week-old baby with steak and chips. It has cow and gate. But when a child gets older, then there comes a time when they move from milk to solids. You don't keep on feeding an adult cow and gate, because that will restrict their growth and cause all sorts of physical problems. So we need to be a people who are growing up in our salvation. And unfortunately, as we look at the church in Corinth, Paul wanted to bring the word of the Lord to them, but because of their divisions, he wasn't able to give them anything beyond the milk level. He says, you need milk. You're divided. You're like a load of kids in the playground falling out and pulling each other's hair and running around and poking each other in the eye. You're behaving like a load of brats. You're still on the milk level. I want to give you more, but you'll never receive it because you are not mature enough. And your divisions are a testimony to your immaturity. But then we come to the church of the Hebrews where they were of a different type. They were those who had meat, but because of their waywardness and their falling away from new covenant truth, they needed milk all over again. They'd had the meat, but because of their lack of understanding around new covenant realities, they needed milk all over again. That was a tragedy as well. So as Christians, if we're fully maturing, then we're moving from milk to meat. And it says of those who feed themselves on the meat of God's word that they have trained their senses to discern between good and evil. Which takes us back to the Garden of Eden. So how do we know the difference between right and wrong? Through the word of God. We discern his will through his word. We discern his ways according to scripture. And a mature believer is someone who doesn't necessarily understand everything about the Bible or has memorized whole books of the Bible. It's simply someone who can go to the scriptures and discern what the word of the Lord says and apply it to their lives. This incarnation, which leads to a transformation of life, as the word of the Lord became flesh in the lives of these two prophets, so something happened. The audience didn't change. The congregations were still stiff-necked and disobedient. But something happened in them. Something occurred that brought about a transformation. That's the seedbed of revival. We tend to think that revival begins somewhere out there. Outside of ourselves. It's another church. It's the prayer meeting that someone else goes to. That's where revival starts. Very often that is how people feel and think. But actually that is not the case. Revival begins in your life. Revival begins right now in your heart in terms of your relationship with God. That is the very bedrock of how God brings transformation. But what are we eating? What's on the menu? Is it a balanced diet of truth? Or do we satisfy ourselves with the crumbs off the table? Or the leftovers? Well, the transformation comes as we feed ourselves upon God's word. And then we are called to communicate the word of the Lord, which is what Ezekiel was commanded to do. And that's what John was commanded to do. See, it's not their message that they were called to preach. John didn't come up with the sermon. Ezekiel didn't make up the sermon outline for chapter 3. God says, look, this scroll is my word. Eat it and be filled. Not just a tidbit on the tongue. Not just a little bit torn off and you suck on the bit of the side of the page or of the scroll. But you eat it until you are full. What does it mean to be full? It means that there's no room for anything else. Are we full of the word of God? Or maybe a better way would be saying, are we being filled by the word of God? Because none of us can ever claim that we are fully full of the word of God. There's always bits that need to work on. And there's still a process that we need to adhere to. It's called sanctification. But they communicated the word of God. And if it's in you, it'll come out of you. You don't have to strive. It's a natural overflow of God's inner grace and peace. So let's move on, shall we? The word of the Lord was given for them to eat. Let me just say this again. You are what you eat. You become what you behold. The life that you live is a reflection of the upward gaze that God calls us to have towards Him. But in the Bible, there are so many different symbols of the Word of God. Let me just go through a few of them. I've listed 12 here. It's a hammer. And it's fire. What does Jeremiah say? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? So we have fire. We have a hammer. Jesus says it's seed. The sower goes out to sow the word. It sprinkles across different kinds of soil. And depending upon the quality of the soil will determine the fruitfulness of the seed. Hard soil, the seed has no basis for growth. Well irrigated and cultivated soil, the seed is planted and it'll grow. Where does the power of the seed lie? It lies in itself. What determines the fruitfulness of that seed? Well, the environment into which it's placed or sown. It's the same seed with the same potential, but the ground determines whether or not it brings forth fruit. And the ground that Jesus is talking about is your heart and my heart. Do we have a stony heart or a soft heart? Do we have a cluttered heart with soil and then thorns and thistles? Or do we have a pure heart that's free from briars and weeds and things that choke the word? It's a seed, it's water. Paul says that we are washed by the word. We have a spiritual shower when we come under the power of Scripture to cleanse us and to wash us, to renew us. The psalmist says that it's a lamp. The word of God is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. What does a lamp do? Well, it dispels darkness. And when you're on a journey and you need a lamp and you need to know where you're going, then you light the lamp. It brings direction and illumination so that your feet don't slip, that you know what path to take. The word of the Lord, according to David, was such like that. Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. That's a wonderful thing. If you're looking for direction today, you need look no further than the word of God. Yes, we pray. You might need to receive counsel and guidance from others, but it is the word of God that directs us. The Bible says in Isaiah that the word of the Lord is likened unto rain that falls from heaven, that doesn't return unto the Lord void. As the rain comes and the snow comes, so that which comes from heaven does not return void. And the word of God will never, ever return void. Wherever it is sown in faith into good soil, it'll always bring forth a harvest of its own making. God's word never returns void. Hebrews says it's a sword, a double-edged sword that pierces us like a surgeon's knife. It pierces our hearts, divides, separates, discerns the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's living and it's active. It's gold, the Bible says, of the word of the Lord. It is gold. It's meat, it's milk, and it's honey. And you can go on Google when you get home, type in symbols of the Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament, and there'll be a whole host of information that you can download and look at your leisure. But all of this and more is the word of God. And that's what we're called to declare, isn't it? In our mission, in our life groups, in our families, in our churches, in our place of work, wherever God has put us, we're called to be people of the word. But before we can become a people of the word of God, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what's on the menu? We all have an appetite for something. It's a natural, instinctive, biological reaction. That's why a baby cries, because they get hungry. If you didn't eat for a week, you'd be hungry. So the body is telling you, look, you need to put something in your mouth, otherwise we're going to die. Appetite is a natural biological process. It's all about survival. So everyone has an appetite. The question is, what is it that underlines our appetite? Do we have an appetite for the things of God? Or do we have an appetite for the things of this world? Because you are what you eat. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the grace and truth found within your word. God, may it speak to us afresh, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.